pray. All glory, laud, and honor we bring to you, our God, our King, and to Jesus Christ, exalted at your right hand. We thank you for such a King and such a kingdom, glorious and powerful, a King who does what is right in a kingdom of righteousness that has come upon us. And Father, without the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we could not stand before you and exalt you and praise you and follow you. But we do pray, Father, that our exaltation of Jesus Christ would be for the glory of God and the sake of the kingdom, and that all of our service would be one of sacrifice and of giving, and not for ourselves, and not in self-reliance, but all for you, and that your glory would be foremost in our minds and in our hearts in all that we say and do. Bless your word to our hearing, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18. We looked at the opening verses of this chapter and Jonathan's love and loyalty for David and recognizing him as the rightful king and anointed of the Lord. Tonight we're looking at verses 6 through 16 and considering Saul's reaction to all of David's success. For the Lord surely blessed him. We read that, we're going to read that again in verse 14. The Lord was with him, and we've seen that throughout our narrative of David as well. God's presence, God's grace, God's spirit upon David, the anointed king. And that comes out as well in victories for the Lord and for Israel. 1 Samuel 18, verses 6 through 16, and that will be the text tonight as well. As they were coming home when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, "Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s." And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day on. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, "I will pin David to the wall." But David evaded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. And so far, the reading of God's holy word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how do you react to the successes of somebody else? It may depend on who that person is. It may depend upon what the successes are. It may depend on what kind of person you are as well. But generally, if it is somebody that we love, someone we care about, maybe someone that's related to us, we usually have an easy time rejoicing with that other person's successes. So maybe it's a family member, or maybe it's in-laws, or maybe it's a good friend, and you have an easy time rejoicing with their successes. When they are successful and they are happy, you're happy with them. They're celebrating, and you're celebrating with them. You're singing their praises and giving them accolades in a right and a good way because you're happy for the way that the Lord has blessed them. But how about when the person who's successful is not somebody that you love or even somebody that you like very much? Maybe it's an enemy or an adversary or somebody that you really just don't like. And they are successful. How do you react to that person's success? When they're celebrating and rejoicing, are you celebrating and rejoicing with them? Probably not. much like Saul here. He's angry. They've ascribed to David tens of thousands and to me only thousands. And from that day, he's got his eye on David. He eyed David, this look of envy, this look of disdain. He despises David, and it's evident. Everybody can see it in the way that Saul looks at David and the way that Saul has responded to David's successes. And really, this chapter, chapter 18, is three reactions to David's successes. We've seen Jonathan's already. Love and loyalty, because Jonathan has the kingdom of God in mind. We have Saul's reaction here tonight, and then the next passage you have Michael's reaction, and then a greater reaction from all of Israel as well as the enemies as David goes and slaughters Philistines in order to pay the dowry for Michal to be his bride, the daughter of Saul. But why is David successful? And we hear that repeated phrase, and we hear it here in the text tonight, the Lord was with him. That's why. The Spirit of the Lord is upon David, but the Spirit of the Lord has departed from Saul. That's the big difference between the two of them. And because the Lord is with David, he has these great successes. But Saul reacts to all these successes of David with envy. And that's the first thing we're going to look at. Envy for the Lord's anointed. He eyed David from that point on. Now, we might also wonder, well, if he did, and he's so envious, why did he then continue to promote David and make him now a commander over thousands, where, of course, the Lord blesses David, and he actually has more successes. There's a certain irony in all of that as well. But Saul's envy is a murderous envy. And envy is not the same as jealousy. Jealousy says, I want what you have. I'm not going to be happy until I have what you have. So that's a 10th commandment issue, a coveting issue. Envy says, if I can't have it, neither can you. And I'm angry that you're successful and I'm not successful. So envy says, I wish that person would just go away. I wish that person wouldn't come. I hope that person isn't there. Envy goes as far to say, I wish that person were dead. This is a sixth commandment issue. And that's why it leads Saul at least twice to try to pin David to the wall with his spear, to kill him, to rid Israel and to rid himself of this man David, this successful warrior, courageous man who has wisdom. His words are good. He's successful in playing this stringed instrument and putting away this evil spirit, this harmful spirit on Saul. The Lord is clearly with him, and Saul wants nothing else than for David to be gone, even if that means he's got to kill him. James 4, verse 2 says, you desire and do not have, so you murder. And envy is a very natural thing in all of us when we're looking at the successes of other people. Now, what does envy look like in your life? Probably not trying to pin someone to the wall with a spear or wanting to take someone's life. But instead, envy in your life or in my life probably looks a little bit like this. I wish that person would just go away. I hope that person isn't there. You ever got a family function that you're about to go to? Maybe it's Christmas or Thanksgiving. I hope that person's not there. I hope that person isn't there to tell all of us how wonderful he is or how wonderful she is. I don't even want to hear another word. I don't want to celebrate. I don't want to congratulate. I don't want to be participant whatsoever in building this person up. Because we're filled with envy. I hope that person isn't there, or I wish this person would just go away. When we envy, we won't celebrate somebody else's successes, whether that's a new job or a job promotion, or maybe it's a new house, or maybe it's a wedding, maybe it's an anniversary, maybe it's a baby that was born, maybe it's a new car, Maybe, boys and girls, it's a sports award and your team gets awards at the end of the year. I don't even want to be there because so-and-so is going to get the award. And you won't celebrate with so-and-so on the award or any other kind of award that somebody might get. Maybe it's some kind of public recognition or a celebration of that particular person. And just like Saul, it's written all over your face. You're grumpy and everybody knows. From that day on, you've eyed that person with a glare. And it's a murderous, envious glare. I'm not going to ask that person any questions about these things because I don't really care. I don't really want to know. And I want everybody to know. He or she doesn't deserve the recognition, but I do. Where are my accolades? Where's my praise? When do I get recognized? That's where Saul's at. They're praising David for his 10,000s and for me, only thousands. And if I can't have all the praise for the victories of Israel's army, neither can he. So I'm going to pin him to the wall. We can have this envy for our spouse, husbands, wives. You can envy your spouse. You can have this envy for your kids. Your kids can have this envy for you. Kids, you can be envious of your parents in this way. You can be envious of your brothers and sisters. You can be envious of other family members. You can be envious of in-laws. You can be envious of other church members. You can be envious of your friends. You can be envious of your neighbors. You can be envious of other people at work or other people in the industry in which you work. If I can't have a good crop, neither can he. If I can't be thanking God for a wonderful harvest, then I'm not going to join in his celebration either. If my business isn't successful, I'm certainly not going to celebrate with the guy who is because I'm angry. And why do we envy? Well, because we're sinful. Envy is sinful, of course. But it's more than that. If we examine Saul's envy of David here, it isn't just because he's sinful. It's because Saul doesn't have the kingdom of God in mind. That's part of the irony in appointing David now to go and lead the thousands. Because David's going to have more successes. And those successes are going to benefit the entire nation of Israel. And they're going to benefit Saul as well. I suspect, as I read it, Saul's hoping that maybe in this position, David's going to be more at risk of getting killed, and maybe I can get rid of him that way. Or at the very least, he's out of my sight. Envy says that too, right? I don't want that person to be there because I want that person out of my sight. Get out of my sight. I don't even want to see the person. I won't rejoice in their successes. Saul pushes David out because he doesn't have a kingdom of God perspective. He wants the praise and the accolades and the exaltation for himself because really Saul is doing this whole king thing for himself. He's not doing it for God. David doesn't need the praise because David's doing this for God. We envy other people and their successes because we're not doing things for God, but we're looking for the praise for ourselves. So we won't rejoice in somebody else's success because we're living for ourselves. But if we had a kingdom of God perspective, then it would go completely differently. We would look at the successes of a brother or a sister in the Lord, or we would look at the successes of our spouse, or we would look at the successes of a coworker or a neighbor, and we would say, praise God for his blessings on you. Praise God for the way that he has made you successful, because it's good for the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord for his blessings upon you as a fellow church member because his blessings on you and on your successes is a blessing to the whole church. And we all can come in and rejoice together and say together, God is good. God has given these successes. God has blessed us together in this way. And so we rejoice with those who rejoice. That's what Saul could have done. That's what the singers and the dancers are doing. David's successes are Israel's successes. When he killed Goliath, that was for all of Israel as well. And ultimately for the glory of God. It wasn't for David, and that's not why he did it. He didn't do it for himself. He did it for the Lord. So if another Christian is being blessed by God, praise God. That's good for the kingdom. If another true church in town is growing, praise God. That's good for the kingdom. It's a bit of a side note, but I think we have to be careful about that in our federation of churches. We are not building the kingdom of the URC. We're working in the kingdom of God, for the kingdom of God, for the glory of God. Not for our acronym. Not for our tiny little dot on the map of our federation of churches. We don't labor for ourselves. We don't labor for our own glory. We labor for God's. This is what sinful human beings do when they see someone being successful. This is how the people responded to Jesus when he came. You remember that note? Only two gospel writers tell us, Matthew and Mark, about Pilate's perception of everything that's going on. Matthew says it like this in Matthew 27:18. Pilate knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Pilate sees through the whole thing. I get it, you leaders of the Jews. The people weren't following you anymore. And if they're not going to follow us, they can't follow him. So we're going to put them to death. If they're not going to listen to us and obey us, then they're not going to listen to him anymore either. So they put him out of the gate, and they put him before Pilate, and they put false witnesses against Jesus, and they did everything that they could do to get rid of him, bringing him all the way to death penalty and crucifixion. And Pilate knew it was out of envy. Be gone, is what they were saying to Jesus Christ. His whole ministry, be gone. They ran him out of towns. They tried to push him off a cliff and kill him. They tried to entangle him and ensnare him in all of their tests and their wiles. And they tried to trap him in all kinds of different ways so they could pin him to the wall. That's what they wanted to do. They saw his righteousness. They saw his holiness. They perceived his wisdom. They knew in their heart of hearts he really was the Messiah. But they would not believe. They refused to believe. They would not bow because of their envy. If we cannot have power over the people, neither can he. If they will not listen to us, then they will not listen to him either. Be gone, Jesus of Nazareth. And they crucified him. The people respond very differently to David and his successes. Look at verse 16. All Israel and Judah. It doesn't mean every single person. But this is a spirit that had captivated the hearts of the people. All Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. Or the singing that these women are doing in verse 7. Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And you can almost hear Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Oh, save. The people are looking at David and they are seeing in David a Savior, a Redeemer. Not the Savior and the Redeemer, but a Savior, a small s Savior, a small r Redeemer, a small d Deliverer. This is one who vanquishes the enemies of God. We talked about that last time. All of these victories that he's having are against God's enemies and the enemies of God's people. He's fighting holy war, truly, against the enemies of God, on all these idol worshipers and these unbelievers. And the people see it. And they praise and they exalt David for his victories. even as the people then on Palm Sunday, in Christ's triumphant entry, they praised and exalted Jesus as the Son of David. Oh, save! Hosanna! But we've looked at that passage before. And their praise of Jesus then was something of a travesty, something of a mockery. Save us, but from what? Rome? Save us from taxation. Save us from the oppressive Pharisees and Sadducees. Save us from all of our hurts and our pains and our afflictions and our discomforts and our struggles in life, and give us comfort here. Give us happiness. Give us ease. What were they asking for? Save us from the things that we think are our needs. But what happens when Jesus starts turning on the people? And he shows that he is the tip of the spear in terms of the coming of the kingdom. He's the beginning and the end. And he has come not to deliver them from Rome and not to deliver them from taxation and not to give them a happy life. But Jesus has come as a deliverer, the deliverer, from their sin, the worst of their enemies. And when he starts teaching them, and when he starts pronouncing his woes, and in that week of passion, and he comes and he overturns the tables, and he shows the people who he is, then how do they respond? Crucify him. Pin him to the wall. What happens when Jesus tells them that his own body will be torn down and raised up in 3 days? Or that he is the bread from heaven? Or that he is the good shepherd? Or that he is, I am? Before Abraham was, I am. And the people cry out, crucify him. Pin him to the wall. His blood be on our heads and on our children. Exaltation quickly turns to disdain. Why do you exalt in Jesus Christ as your king? You do, but why? And be honest as you answer that question for yourself. Do you exalt in Jesus Christ because of who he is as the king and the Son of God? Do you exalt in him because he comes and he conquers your sin? Or do you also find yourself, as I do, exalting in Jesus Christ because of the good things that he does in my life? Because I'm not any different than the Jews or the people of David's day. I want ease and I want comfort and I want happiness too. That's in my nature. Isn't it in yours? Don't we want things to go well for us? Don't we want to have an easy life? And yes, Jesus, be my king if it means that I don't have any problems anymore. But that's not the kind of king that Jesus is. It wasn't the kind of king that David was going to be either. Perhaps we do not have as much a kingdom of God focus as we ought to have. You pray for a strong marriage. I hope you do. And I hope you're laboring for a strong marriage. But why do you pray for a strong marriage? What do you hope for in a strong marriage? A marriage without any conflict so that life is easy? A marriage where it's happy and we don't have any problems? Yes, I promised for richer or poorer, but I'm hoping it's mostly richer and not very much poorer. And health and sickness, but I'm hoping for the health part of it and really not much sickness. Or maybe none at all. Or maybe you're not even prepared for the sickness part of things. Or maybe you're praying for a strong marriage so that people will think well of you. Oh, what a wonderful marriage those two have. Aren't they just the greatest couple? You pray for your kids and for their growing up, and you ought to do that as well. But why do you do that? I think sometimes we pray for our kids to do well just so we're not embarrassed. We kind of close our eyes at certain stages of life. Maybe it's the teenage years, and we cross our fingers behind our back, and we just hope that they don't screw up too bad. Hope they don't make too many mistakes, and we just get through this. You pray for your work and God's blessings on your work. Why do you pray for that? So you can be comfortable, so you can be happy, so you can get the things that you want. If we have a kingdom perspective, then we pray for strong marriages and we ask, let our marriage be of good service in the kingdom, to really truly reflect the love that Christ has for his church. Let our marriage be strong so that the children can truly be nurtured in the fear and admonition of the Lord. If we have a kingdom perspective, we pray for our kids so that they grow in the fear of the Lord and they take their place in serving in God's kingdom with the gifts that they have. Boys and girls, that's what your parents want for you. That's what they pray for you. That's what they're laboring for and teaching you for. So you can take your place with strength and with courage before God to take your place in the kingdom and serve the Lord. If we have a kingdom perspective on our work, then we want to do our work not just to bring in a paycheck and not just to provide for all of our needs, although it's a means for those things, but we want the work to show God's gifts. We want the work to show we're working for God. We want the work to be a blessing to the people that we work for and serve and provide services to. So God gets the praise. When we have a kingdom perspective, we are looking for the things of Jesus Christ. David slayed his tens of thousands. Some of the people would go on from here to take that and believe, now we're something, now we mean something in Canaan. Now the nations will give a second thought to messing with us. Now we're happy, now we're safe, now we're comfortable. But that's not why David fought, not for those reasons. That's not why David was a good commander of his thousands. That's not why David was a good leader. It wasn't for the sake of David. And Jesus didn't come for these kinds of reasons either. Our anointed king fights valiantly and successfully and completely and righteously, so that God gets all the glory, and so that his kingdom can be filled with people. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people that are saved by his wondrous grace, that are delivered from the dominion of sin and all of our enemies, and that are made safe in the salvation that he obtained. That's why Christ does his work, for God and for you. And not for himself, and not for his own praise, and not for his own accolades. There's no envy in Jesus Christ at all. But his greatest joy was that which was set before him, the cross, for God's glory and your salvation. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven and our gracious God, we thank you that Jesus has saved us from all of our sins, even our sin of envy, and that we are delivered from its dominion, even though envy can be so natural and so easy for us to fall into. Forgive us, Father, of our envy. And may you open our eyes and our hearts to see our tendencies toward envy, that we might put that to death with your Spirit, and help us to have a kingdom perspective in every area of our lives, that we would be dedicated and loyal to the kingdom of God, seeking to serve for your glory and the sake of your people, to be a blessing and encouragement and a strengthening to our brothers and sisters, and rejoicing with those who rejoice. We thank you for Jesus, our King, and our Savior and Deliverer. And we pray this in his name. Amen.